Turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Hear God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So today we have come to the last part of Paul's practical instruction on how a Christian with a new life in Christ should live, as that should be the result of our union with Christ by faith in him. This is the expression of having fullness in life in Christ, which is the very answer against the false teacher's way of demanding extra knowledge and practices in life to gain a fullness of salvation. That's exactly what's going on. I've been mentioning in past weeks now, months now, about that's the context of the book of Colossians, false teachers trying to get Christians to do more to have fullness of life. Now, this final part of Paul's instructions is interesting and very important because it clearly shows that the full Christian life doesn't just concern about one's personal salvation. And it is not just about having a good community, a church life either. It is important, but it's not just about that. And not even just about having a good, everyday, normal domestic life at home or at work, which is what we talked about last week. In these final verses, Paul turns his focus of having a full Christian life from the internal side to the external side of things. Seizing gospel opportunities from within to without, from inside believers to outside, to the unbelieving world. As Paul recognizes that life is full of gospel opportunities inside and outside. And by the way, the reason I put such emphasis on the word opportunity is because that's the word door in verse 3 that means, metaphorically, open doors, right? That's what opportunities is all about. All Christians, believers, must learn to seize gospel opportunities in life. Gospel opportunities in life. Now, for those of you who are computers enthusiasts or geeks, let me give you some interesting ancient history here to show you the danger of missing out of important opportunities in life. You might have never heard of a guy named Gary Kildall. Have you? Gary Kildall. But in 1973, he wrote the first popular operating system of personal computer named CPM. Have you heard of that? You may not have. So he was approached by IBM in the 1980 about developing the operating system for IBM's PCs. But Kildall snubbed IBM officials at a crucial meeting. Later on, when IBM called again, he chose to fly his new airplane instead of dealing with these IBM officials. So the frustrated IBM executives then turned instead to guess who? Bill Gates. Bill Gates, the founder of a small software company named Microsoft and his operating system named MS-DOS. Today, Bill Gates' net worth is $114 billion. In a similar way, people, even believers, often don't realize how big God's kingdom will become. God comes calling with the gospel opportunities, both internally and externally, all the time. That is of a lifetime. We don't see it now. And yet, somehow, we don't seize these opportunities because maybe because we're too busy, too distracted doing other things in life, enjoying too much of the things that we see in front of us. Well, Paul tells us in this passage here, in these verses, how we can not miss these gospel opportunities. And primarily in two ways. First, we need to pray for gospel opportunities. The second is that we need to live for gospel opportunities. Now, both headlines I gave you, to pray for gospel opportunities and to live for gospel opportunities, have an internal aspect and also external aspect. And I'll explain each one by one. So let's start with praying for gospel opportunities. But let me say this first, that it is only appropriate for Paul to end his entire letters, this is near the end of the letter, with emphasis on prayer. Right? If you remember, as we are going through the book of Colossians, Paul started this letter with prayers also. He prays for the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. He gives thanks to God for their faith, and he also interceded for their spiritual growth in verses 9 to 14 in chapter 1. And now, Paul invites and calls them, the Colossians, once again, to pray for gospel opportunities, both internally and externally. It's an appropriate ending. Prayer through and through. And so, internally, prayer gives us, all believers, it gives us, all believers, opportunity to open up to the gospel, to personally experience a real, genuine, and intimate relationship with God who gave his son Jesus for us to save us and to love us. And the thing is, you cannot experience this. You can't open yourself up to the gospel if your prayer isn't continually steadfast. Verse 2. Paul calls us to pray, but he calls us to pray continually in steadfastness. Continually steadfast means persistent. It means that we have to be, our prayer has to be constant, has to be consistent, besides persistent, has to be unceasing, has to be always. Remember we read Nehemiah earlier. I really wanted to read Nehemiah because I don't want you to read the Genesis part. It doesn't even exist, those verses. Because Nehemiah, what did he do when the king was asking him questions? He prayed right then and there, silently. That's what we're talking about. That's prayer. You can never really have a real, genuine, intimate relationship with someone, let alone God, if you barely ever talk with that person. Isn't that true? If you really claim that you have a relationship with someone, don't you have to at least converse with someone sometimes? You have maybe your best person is your friend, your girlfriend, boyfriend, wife, husband, children. To maintain a relationship requires work, and prayer is hard work because it demands us to devote our attention and focus deliberately from other things in life to God. If you want to go to your children's soccer game, you don't get to watch YouTube at home. If you want to have a dinner date with your wife, you don't get to just sit at your office and do research for your own hobby or interest. Now here are some of the most popular reasons for Christians who said that they are too busy to pray. And I got this from a marriage book, a book on marriage. It says that here, you wake up feeling rested, then realize your alarm should have gone off an hour ago. Second is, your spouse is away for a two-day business trip that lasted all week. None of the clean clothes you were able to find match. Your teenage son shaved off half of his head. String fluid is dripping from your car. Or you accidentally deleted your work report 10 minutes before meeting with your boss. You're in charge of games or snacks or leading Bible study for the church group this week. Your dog is throwing up and your toilet is overflowing. Now, come to think about it. Aren't these the reasons why you should be praying even more, spending more time to pray? These aren't the excuses. Someone once asked a person named Israel Gaither. Israel Gaither, who at age 61 back in 2006 became the national commander of Salvation Army. Okay, that's Israel Gaither. He was the national commander of Salvation Army. He was the first African American to serve in that capacity. It was a big deal back then. So Israel Gaither was once asked about how to instill employees with a sense of mission. And his first answer was, begin the day with prayer. Begin the day with prayer. And when he was questioned about this answer, people were saying, how can it be that simple? Can everyone stay out of trouble with a morning prayer? Gaither responded. He says this, that I serve the world weakened by sin. That's the context in which I serve. I have to ask God to protect me, my mind, my thinking, and my behavior. Is that the path to help an organization to do what is right? Yeah, I think that's the way to do it. Now, besides continued steadfastly in prayer to give yourself the opportunities to experience God in your life, you also need to be watchful in your prayer. Verse 2, be watchful in your prayer. So now, when I say to be watchful in your prayer, it doesn't mean that you be like those little kids in Sunday school class when the teacher is saying that, oh, let's pray together, and then some kids will just keep one of their eyes open and just stare at other people and see what they're doing. No, it doesn't mean that, little kids. That's not being watchful, okay? Be watchful in your prayer can mean three things here in this context. Number one, it means that you have to stay alert and be careful what's going on in the world out there. As Jesus says, if you remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. In other words, we are to be mindful of our cultural, social, and church circumstances. What's going on? What are the things that's going happening? In Paul's context, he is telling the Colossians to be careful of the false teachers, lest they can't discern, lest they cannot resist these false teachings and fall into temptation of counting on other things other than the gospel. So, they and we need to be alert in our prayer. Look around as you pray. Think about what's going on around us in our world, in our church, in your life. Second, believers are to be watchful of the return of Christ, the second coming. Not that we know when he will come back. The Bible clearly does. Jesus himself said, I don't know when I will return. So the point for us to be watchful is about this is for us to be diligent and faithful in our spiritual growth and discipleship, exactly because we don't know when Jesus is going to come back, because he can come back any moment. That's why we have to be diligent in our discipleship. We don't know how much time we have left, and I will come to the time point later on. That's the second part. Be watchful of the second coming, of the return of Christ. And third, when we talk about being watchful in our prayer, is be watchful for how God has been answering your prayers in your life and also in other people's lives. Have you been keeping track of your prayer? This kind of persistent and watchful prayer life can really help us to open up opportunities in our heart to experience God's glorious grace in the gospel if you've been keeping track and seeing how God has been answering your prayer. Perhaps you can start doing a prayer journal to help you to keep track of what God had done for you, how he has answered your prayer. That would really open up your eyes to see how great God is. And having this kind of prayer life will inevitably lead us to do what? To give thanks. To give thanks because of the gospel. And you give thanks to God not only for just your own salvation because of what Christ has done for us personally, but also for the opportunities that he has given us to participate, to be part of his work, his redemptive work to save others. And this turns us to pray for external gospel opportunities. We don't just open up to experience the gospel ourselves, opportunities to experience the gospel ourselves. We want opportunities to also have the gospel to go out, right? So you see, Paul here is asking the Colossians to pray for him. And prayer, and you know this, right? Prayer requests reveal a whole lot about what's in the person's heart. What is urgent? What is the priority? And Paul wants believers to pray for gospel opportunities, the preaching of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, open door. And that's his first priority. There's such a sense of irony here. I hope you notice as you're reading, as we're reading through these verses. When Paul says in verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word. Now remember, Paul was in jail. He even mentions it here. He was in jail, in prison, in chains when he wrote this letter. Yet, he's not asking the Colossians to ask God to open the prison door for him and for his companions. That's not what he's asking. He's asking God to open door to declare the mystery of Christ, meaning to open up gospel opportunities even while he was in jail. Paul and us, too, can still do a whole lot for the gospel despite our unfavorable situation, our unfortunate situation sometimes, as long as God would grant us the opportunities. Think about this, right? Even in prison, Paul can still write. In fact, he wrote most of his letters in prison. He can still preach the gospel to cellmates, to jailers, the family. Remember Acts 16, the Philippian jailers? The entire family saved because he was in jail? In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, Paul says this, that his imprisonment is for the advancement of the gospel. So remember, preaching the gospel was the very reason he was thrown into jail suffering. So the truth is, the prison door might just open if Paul would just stop preaching the gospel. But that's not what Paul wants. Paul doesn't just want the gospel, the prison door to be open so that he can go free, because he's not going to stop preaching the gospel. He wants the gospel opportunities. He wants gospel opportunities, open doors, even while he was locked up. He wants God to open doors in ways that beyond our typical way of thinking, our expectation. We think the opening of doors is going to be able to preach the gospel more. No, Paul knows how God works. He works in ways that is beyond our comprehension. He wants Christians and believers in us to make praying for this kind of opportunity as our priority. Praying for the preaching of the gospel. Praying for the reception of the gospel. Praying for preachers. Praying for pastors. Praying for missionaries. That's what he wants. Philip Yancey, in his book called Prayer, cites this, okay? He says this, and I quote, "Experiences of God cannot be planned or achieved. They are, as one rabbi said, spontaneous movement of grace, almost accidental." Then one of these rabbi students asked, "Well, if God's realization is just accidental, why do we work so hard doing all these spiritual practices?" The rabbi answered, "To be as accident prone as possible." To be as accident prone as possible. What does this mean? The point is this. The point is, the reason we pray, engaging in doing in persistent and watchful spiritual practices, praying, the reason we do this is for us to be able to be accident prone, meaning that we be able to see the unexpected, the almost accidental gospel opportunities God would open as and has opened up for us. Sometimes we don't see because we don't pray. Doesn't matter. And sometimes they happen in some of the unfortunate circumstances in our life. We do have gospel opportunities. The problem with us is that we don't see them because we haven't prayed for them. Our eyes are not open. And when these gospel opportunities come, Paul wants us believers to pray for clarity for those who preach the gospel. For clarity. Now, this is not just about having a clear delivery, tone or speed or manner or passion. That's very important, how we deliver, how we communicate the gospel. But more, this is more about the clarity of the content of the gospel. That it would be that the gospel would be relevant and coherent, presented without any cultural pitfalls that can be such a distraction for hearers to understand it fully. I'm quoting this from one theologian. Without any cross-cultural pitfalls, that can be such a distraction for hearers to understand the gospel fully. So what does this take? What does it take? It takes time to prepare, right? It needs significant energy for the presenter to prepare, to present a gospel that is clear, coherent, and relevant. I can just come up here and just talk about this, talk about that for like 35 minutes. But for me to give you a coherent message, it takes time. I have to think about it. I have to pray about it. I have to meditate on it. So what I want to do is that I urgently want to urge you to pray for the pulpits. Pray for the preaching of the word every Sunday. Not just for me, truth is, not just for Pastor Wong, not just for Pastor Chongming. I want you to preach, I want you to pray for all the church, all the pastors, all the preachers, all the missionaries who preach the gospel, present the gospel. Ask yourself, how often do you pray for this, for the preaching of the gospel, for clarity? This is why a few months ago, I added this request to our Wednesday prayer meeting to pray for our pulpit ministry. It's so important. And next time, if you think that my preaching is not that good, I think the first thing instead of coming up to talk to me about it, which is I personally welcome, pray for me. Pray for me. So, for us to not miss the gospel opportunities in our life, first, we need to pray for gospel opportunities internally and externally. And second is that we need to live for gospel opportunities. And there are also two aspects, as I mentioned earlier. One is internal and one is external. But I'm going to start with the external this time, as Paul does it here. Now, let me start with this. Do you know what the bystander effect is? The bystander effect? Well, real-life studies has been done by scientists to understand the reasons that prevent people from helping out in emergency. And this is what they found. The more witnesses are present or observe an incident, the less likely people are to be involved to help. You get that? The more people are seeing what's going on, fewer people are going to be willing to help. Essentially, in the case of an emergency, the responsibility is diffused, as everyone expects someone else to intervene. So that's the bystander effect. Have you ever witnessed a car accident that you're driving by, but you kept on going because you know for sure somebody else was going to help? That's what we're talking about, bystander effect. That's what's happening to some Christians when it comes to engaging in evangelism. Oh, why have Paul? I have the pastor. Why do I have to do it? When it comes to sharing the gospel, we think that it is just those who are trained to do the job, not me. That's the bystander effect. Sure, Paul wants all of us to put the priority on praying for those who preach the gospel, for preachers, for pastors, for missionaries. But he doesn't stop there, as he also calls all believers to intentionally seize opportunities for gospel advancement in our everyday life. And that's what the word walk means in Greek and also in Hebrew in verse 5. The walk is to live, to act, and to behave. And Paul tells us exactly how to live and walk and behave. Because here, first he says in verse 5, he said, in wisdom toward outsiders. In wisdom toward outsiders. So, as it turns out, avoiding false teachers in the Colossians case is not the same as avoiding outsiders or unbelievers in our community. You cannot equate saying that, oh, we're just trying to avoid these false teachers and then make it into saying that, oh, from now I'm just going to avoid everything from the outside. No, that's can't do that. Paul is calling believers to actively engage in the culture with the people living in it and be wise in the way we live, behave, and speak before them. But that's how we come to having opportunities to bear witness to the gospel before them. And the way to be wise for us, on the one end of the spectrum, would be we have to be really sensitive to speak to people's circumstances. Be sensitive to people's circumstances and concern. In other words, we cannot be abrasive or argumentative, unyielding, stuck up. We need to know how to be friendly. We need to know how to contextualize and make the gospel relevant, understandable to the outsiders. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum, we need to be wise not to let our social issues, for example, racism. We have to be wise to not to let political issues like party politics or even our personal issues, maybe my relationship or health issues. Like, we cannot let any of these muddle the way we live our gospel every day. As that's actually really easy to do for many of us unintentionally. In our daily talk, when we talk to people, politics, social issues, personal issues got in the way of how we live our life. That's really the context of the Colossians here as well. So we need to be wise to disentangle the gospel from cultural battles, as one theologian puts it. Disentangle the gospel from cultural battles, from worldly philosophies, ideas, and principles, and practices, all with sensitivity and understanding and thoughtfulness and consideration. We need to be sensitive, yet bold in living out the gospel. That's the wisdom Paul's talking about dealing with outsiders. That's how gospel opportunities would come our way if we can strike a good balance in this along this spectrum. Then Paul says, the second thing Paul says is, make the best use of the time. Or if I use the New Living Translation, it says, make the most of every opportunity. You can tell that Paul's tone comes with a sense of urgency regarding the kind of attitude we should have on how we view and use our time for gospel opportunities in our life, right? You have heard people say that time is money, right? Let's consider you have been given $86,400 a day. Why? Because you have 86,400 seconds a day. So you either use or spend them wisely, or you lose them every day, every night. If you fail to use all the day's deposit wisely, the 86,400, the loss is yours. If you fail to live each second for gospel opportunities, you don't get those seconds back. You don't get to keep any of those seconds ever. You know, Billy Graham, most of you know Billy Graham, who's one of the most famous evangelists in church history and in modern history. So when he was on the road doing crusades and evangelistic meetings, the person, Larry Ross, he's the one who handled the media and public relations, he said this about Billy Graham. He says this, and I quote, "You can ask Billy Graham how he gets his suits dry cleaned on the road, and he would turn it into a gospel witness." And end quote. And then Larry Ross goes on and say this, and I quote again, "Almost always before a TV interview, the crew does the mic check. They were asked to do a mic check, right? They were doing a TV interview. And they would ask the interviewees to say something, anything, so that they can adjust the audio settings. Often, a corporate executive would count to 10. Or somebody else would say their ABCs. Somebody else would say what they had for breakfast. Guess what Billy Graham says? Whenever they do a mic check, he would cite John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." So when he was asked, Mr. Graham was asked why he did that, he replied, "Because that way, if I'm not able to communicate the gospel clearly during the interview, at least the cameraman will have heard it. At least the cameraman would have heard it." Well, I know what you're thinking. Are you thinking like, "I'm not Billy Graham. You know, I know you're not Billy Graham. But you can still make good use of the time that you have for gospel opportunities." There are some other examples here. I'll give you an easier one, okay? A man once stopped at McDonald's drive-thru window, and he saw the attendant wearing a beautiful necklace of a cross. And so he just casually complimented it, saying, "Hey, I like your cross." And the attendant answered, "Well, thank you. I like the person who died on the cross for my sins, and I love the person who rose from the grave after having died on the cross. She could have just said, thank you, and be done with it. But she harnessed the brief moments given to her wisely to open up for gospel opportunities for the gospel. This is what making the best use of your time is about, to witness Christ. But be very careful. Be careful that what comes out of your mouth has to be gracious, verse 6, when it is your time to speak. It has to be gracious when it is your time to speak. Paul clearly isn't talking about formal gospel presentation here, like direct evangelism, like making, like telling the fall of mankind and all that stuff. No, he's talking about casual. He's talking about, in this context, everyday friendship, conversational, responsive evangelism. And what you say to others, outsiders, needs to be radically gracious. Radically gracious. This has to be kind, has to be gentle, has to be generous, has to be compassionate in spirit and tone and manner. So clearly, responsive or friendship evangelism isn't just about what you say, but it's about how you say it and how you communicate it through your body language, through the way you serve the other person, through the way you spend time with the other person. Now, grace can be the salt that Paul is talking about here in verse 6. When he says it has to be your speech has to be seasoned with salt, which is what keeps your words substantive and meaningful, not just blabs like meaningless stuff, but has to be flavorful, interesting. It has to be thoughtful, and then that what you say is not dull, not irrelevant, nonsense. Seasoned with salt is what makes your speech different from the world, because that's what the other people are doing. They're wasting their time talking about nonsense. And so, as you speak, you invite others to taste that the Lord is good in a subtle way. And you know, when others in the world feels and tastes and perceives and recognize how differently good your life and words are, what are they going to do? What are they going to do? They'd be curious. They'll be curious. Your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers will come to you when opportunity presents itself by God. Then they were going to come to you and ask, why are you like that? Why do you live the way of life you live? Why do you say the things that you say? Maybe you're just taking a walk in your neighborhood, and then you saw your neighbors, and they start having a conversation. And they will ask you, oh, how come you live the way you do? What do you say? What are you going to do then? Paul says, you ought to answer each person, verse 6. You ought to answer each person. See how Paul assumes people will ask? He assumes that people is going to ask Christians. How he knows opportunities for believers to respond are everywhere, as so many people out there are looking for answers about life, about meaning of life. So what do you say? What do you say? Paul says, you need to know the answer first. That's now I'm turning to the internal part of this point. You need to know the answer first. You ought to be ready for gospel opportunities. And now I'm using Peter's word in 1 Peter 3:15 in a similar verse. He says, by being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. To give an answer, what is the answer? Unless you know internally, deeply, personally in your heart who Jesus is and what he has done for you on the cross to atone for your sin and pay for your sin, you have no answer. You have no answer unless you know what he has done and who he is. The mystery of Christ, the gospel, is the answer, that God would save ungodly sinners. This is the only answer that's satisfying and sufficient to explain our sin, our fallenness, our world, to provide the only solution of all our life's problems. Do you see how these verses here in Colossians, Paul isn't just giving us techniques to possess in evangelism so that we can approach outsiders. He's not doing that. Rather, we believers live out our new life in Christ, even while we still experience life problems, and whatever they may be. Maybe we encounter problems, right? Believers still encounter problems. We may still sin. We still have brokenness in us. We have problems in our marriage and parenting, maybe. Maybe we have problems with our workplace, health, whatever they may be. Paul is saying that believers living your new life right now in Christ, Paul tells us that we ourselves have to become gospel opportunities to experience Christ's forgiveness first, his goodness first, his sweetness first. And then, so because of that, we give thanks to Christ. We turn to the external. Did you get that? This is not a technique. And from there, through continuing to live out our repentant life, we can open up numerous external opportunities for others to taste the goodness of the gospel of Christ. When other people see how we live, what we say, what we treasure, they'd be really curious. So we need to pray for that. We need to pray for gospel opportunities. We need to be watchful for gospel opportunities. We need to live for gospel opportunities. We need to know how we are to answer everyone with the gospel that we truly believe in our heart. Ask yourself that. Do you really know internally what Christ is all about? Do you have the answer? And if you do have the answer, be prepared to answer everyone and to live out the answer in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the commands for us to bear witness to your grace. We pray, Lord, that you help us to have clarity, first and foremost, of what the gospel means in our life. And also help us to seek gospel opportunities through our prayer and through our support to those who are preaching the gospel. And we also pray that you open up opportunities in our life to bear witness to your truth, to the gospel. We are unworthy servants, but yet you, in your sovereignty, have ordained us to be your tools and instruments because you promised to give us your strength, your wisdom to bear witness. And we pray that you help us to know the gospel deeply, to know that indeed, this is the calling that you have given us, and we are supposed to live up to our identity. Thank you, Lord, for this precious promise. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.